Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gracious work that you have done in sending your Son, in delivering him up, in handing him over to be in the place of our transgressions so that he felt the wrath of God for us. We thank you, though, Father in heaven, that you raised him from the dead and thereby secured our justification, and that through that justification we possess peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have mercy upon us as we consider these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last week, we considered chapter 4 of the book of Romans, verses 23 through 25, who was delivered. We saw that the scriptures were not written just for those characters recorded within it as Abraham, but rather for all the people of God whom Moses wished were all prophets. We saw that our Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up by the Father himself for our sins, and that he was raised again from the dead so that we might be justified. From this, we saw how that all of what is written in the scriptures is for our instruction. We are to be completely outfitted to every good work through these God-breathed scriptures. We saw an exhortation that from this truth, we ought to apply then the scriptures to ourselves as we read it. We ought to turn to ourselves and diligently examine how the things that we read pertain to us. We saw, for information's sake, the redemptive historical model, where preaching is not applied to people's consciences. We saw how that was mistaken because of how the scriptures are applied by the apostles themselves to the conscience and to the faith of the hearers. We saw how we can take delight in this truth, that if God Almighty wrote a book and said, I want this to be for the sake of all the people of God, what a glorious truth that is. We saw the warning that though there are many examples in Scripture, some are evil examples, as we saw of Moses earlier in Numbers 11. Even the godly do not always do what they ought. So we must be wise and follow laws, not histories or examples, but to judge and gauge the examples written in the histories of Scripture by the laws of Scripture. We saw how the denial of Christ's resurrection or his judicial substitution for our sins is a denial of the gospel. Verse 25 giving us a summary of the gospel. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If we deny that, there is no more any good news. We also saw that those things necessary for our salvation are made known clearly in the scriptures. We saw how Timothy knew the scriptures from the time he was a little child, even as young as in his mother's womb, but certainly in his younger years. We saw the exhortation not to make excuses for ourselves in our impenitence, because the word is so easily understood in its doctrine of salvation that even Timothy as a child could understand it. So all of us have no excuse not to believe in Christ and turn from our sins. We saw the rebuke of the papists who argue that, well, the Bible is very difficult to understand and therefore you need us to tell you what it says. No, not so. Also, we saw our duty or instruction to raise ourselves and all under our authority in the knowledge of Scripture through especially parents having daily family worship, teaching their children to read, and basing our family lives on Scripture itself. This brings us then to chapter 5 of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. We'll consider this afternoon through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we'll look at therefore. Then we'll look at by whom we have access. And finally, rejoice in hope. First then, therefore, from verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. David Piraeus, in his commentary on Romans, calls verses 1 through 5 an exegesis of the benefits from the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember, chapter 4, verse 25 referred to Christ's death and resurrection. Now we're going to see what are the good things, what are the benefits that God gives us through that death and resurrection. This argument concerning the fullness and finality of our salvation is going to run from verse 1 of chapter 5 through the end of chapter 8 at verse 39. Now, just a reminder, the word therefore gives us a logical conclusion. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is making a conclusion for us from what has gone before. Remember chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we had the theme of the righteousness of the gospel, the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. Then from chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, we saw man's universal depravity, his need for God's righteousness. Then chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, verse 25, which we concluded last week, we saw the way of gospel righteousness. How is it that those who need the righteousness of God can receive it? Well, it is in Christ Jesus alone. It is by faith alone. It is through the grace of God alone. That's how we receive this righteousness of God. And that is detailed in that portion of this letter. Therefore, now draws an inference from the whole preceding argument. As William Plummer says, all the argument that went before about the gospel and justification by faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, now that means this. Here's the conclusion. And the first thing he mentions then in the second place, we have peace with God. Or literally, peace we have with God. He puts the word peace in the emphatic position. At your leisure this afternoon, please look up Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So how is it that we have peace with God if man by nature is in a state of war with God? God's wrath, we read in Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here he says, peace we have. Now there is a twofold peace, you might say an objective and a subjective. There is peace that we have with God on a legal basis. God is no longer angry with us. And there is peace we have with God on an internal basis, our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience. We have the assurance of his love. This concerns both. The Dutch annotations say peace with God is the friendship of God. That is, objectively, God has made us his friends. And they say the assurance thereof in our mind, whereby we are set at rest in God. This is the subjective assurance, the subjective peace of God. The scriptures teach that through our justification, by believing in Jesus' blood, we have both. Again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is called a mediatorial statement. Through something, you go, media is by means of something. So when you have through our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the means by which we obtain whatever was discussed previously. In this case, peace with God. We have justification by believing in Jesus' blood, and we have peace with God through that justification. All of it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the name of Jesus in the Bible, remind yourself, what does it mean to say he is Lord? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit calls him Jesus? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit calls him Christ? Why was he named Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. Why is he called Lord? That is Jehovah. He is fully God, in other words, and he's fully man who will save his people from their sins. And he is Christ. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. He is the anointed of God. This name, Lord Jesus Christ, then signifies all these things. John Calvin comments, our reconciliation with God depends only on Christ. For he only is the beloved Son, and we are all by nature the children of wrath. That's why peace with God comes only through the Son of God, because we are under his wrath by nature, but now we are his friends, by whom we have access then in the second place. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, by whom we also have access. This word access refers to a means of admission into the presence of a person in a high position. Sometimes people will go and visit a dignitary, a king, a queen, a president, someone in a great station. And in order to get to that place, you have to have someone who can introduce you to that person. You have to have someone who literally can take you by the hand and guide you to them. Now, the pagans had a system of gods or demigods, and they believed that the great God could be accessed by the demigods. They would call them mediators. They could go to this mediator who has this concern for them, and when that concern occurs in your life, you take it to this mediator. That mediator then takes it up to the great God and presents your petitions to them. You can read about this. Augustine gives great detail in his City of God. They had a God for your door, for your house. They had a God for the sun. They had a God for the moon. They had a God for bad backs. They had a God for childbirth. They had a God for planting seed. They had a God for harvesting. And all these tutelary divinities, as they called them, they would be their mediators. And they would take them by the hand and lead their petitions up to their God. This is heathenism. This is the wild olive tree with no fruit, no usefulness. Here we see that we have this same kind of access attributed not to the demigods, but to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is by him, it is through him that we have this access. Please open to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1180 of your pew Bibles, where the apostle uses this same word. Ephesians chapter 2. And specifically, notice how the apostle is using the language of the Old Testament, the priesthood, the temple, all these things. He's using this language to show us the contrast. We don't have an earthly mediator now. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's the first hint at the access. Remember, they take you by the hand and they lead you into the dignitary. You were banished from the king's presence. Now, Christ Jesus takes you by the hand, and by his blood, he presents you to God. You're not atheists or without God any longer. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice there, the middle wall of partition. There was a court for the Gentiles in the temple. You Gentiles, go over there. You cannot come in this place. This is for Jews only. This wall separated the Jews and the Gentiles, even at Jerusalem, in their temple. And you remember our Lord drove out the money changers and said, don't make this a place of merchandise. This is a house of prayer for whom? For all the Gentiles. So he was getting ready for the breaking down of that middle wall of partition through the offering of himself upon the cross. All the laws and ordinances that separated Israel from the Gentiles, not moral laws, but those laws that made them a separate people. These laws, he said, were nailed to the cross. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here's Christ. He is the offering. He is the priest. He takes you by the hand and he says, you want to come see the Father? I will take you to him, Jew and Gentile together. I've made peace by my cross. This is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the access that we have. Therefore, being justified by faith, peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, let me just go back and talk about this. Being justified by faith is a participle. It describes the main verb, we have. How is it, Paul, that we have peace with God? Having been justified by faith, that's how we have peace with God. And in all of this, justification, faith, and peace with God, all this we have through Christ, our great high priest and mediator, who takes us by the hand and says, I'll give you access to the Father, you who once were afar off at war with God, I will give you peace. Now this access is in the perfect tense, by whom also we have come to possession of, continue to possess, and will continue on into the future to have this access. It is an opened door. It stays opened. It does not close to those who are justified by faith. Turn over to Ephesians 3, same page for you. Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 19. Here the apostle continues the theme of the mediation of Christ for his church, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Then he goes on, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Christ has given us access, and not merely a timid, or maybe I'm welcome, maybe I'm not. Notice what he says. We have access, he says, with boldness. This means your speech is not reserved. You say what you're thinking. You come into God's presence. You offer up your confession of sins, your praise to God, your requests for yourself and others. These we boldly have access, not maybe I can get into the temple at some point. Maybe if there's time, he'll hear my prayers. No, bold access through the Spirit of Christ, through Christ's mediation. Now this word access used in Ephesians and Romans has a verb that's also very similar. When Paul and Silas took away the hope of gain, remember that girl who had a spirit of divination? And she kept on bothering them and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to them." And Paul rebuked her and cast out the demons. Do you remember what they did to Paul and Silas? They drew them to the magistrates. Same word in a verb form. They brought them by the hand. They took them and forced them against their will to come for trial to the magistrates. Open to 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1224. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might," what? "Bring us to God. Here we are, like sheep, wandering each one in his own way. And here comes our great high priest, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, 'You're coming with me. I have a place for you with the Father. I'm going to take your sins upon myself. You are unjust. I am just,' he says. "And instead of you suffering under the wrath of God, I'm going to suffer there for your sins." And what was his purpose in suffering for our sins? So that he might take us by the hand and lead us into God. He might remove the obstacles through the sacrifice of himself. He was put to death in the flesh, Peter says, but quickened by the Spirit, he was raised from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice. God justifies us, therefore, through believing in his blood on the basis of his sacrifice as the just one, the spotless Lamb of God. This is how we have access. This is the access that Christ gives us. It is a gospel access, and we possess it and come to possess it through believing in Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 5, please. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith." No work of any kind, no merit. If it is of work, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. We saw that in Romans 11, verse 6. If it's by grace, it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. By definition, if you have faith, it is compatible with grace. If you have works, it is not compatible with grace. So then, this access that we have, we did not earn it. We do not deserve it. It is given not based off of our merits, but based off of our misery. That is the access that we have into the glorious presence of the Father. We have access by faith into this grace. Here it's almost like you're entering into a door or a room or a field. You have the access now open to you. He brings you by the hand through his death for you. By believing in him, all the grace in this room is now yours. The state of justification, which is preeminently a matter of grace. Christ is the door through which we enter into this fold. We trust in his person and work. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You must come to the Father," he says, what? "Through me." I am the mediator, in other words. Into this grace wherein we stand. This is, again, a perfect verb. Just as having peace means we've come to possess it, so in this state of grace and justification, we have taken up our stand. Remember Romans 11. The Jews fell, right? Because they did not believe. They were cut off. But here he says, we stand. We have taken up our stand. William Plummer says, we stand fast. We stand firm. We stand still. We continue. We are established. The verb that's used here often expresses stability. We have a stable place in God's economy of grace. Just to review a little bit concerning the various verb tenses used, having been justified or being justified is aorist tense. It happened at a point in the past. We have peace is right now. We have it. And we continue to have access in the perfect tense into this grace in which we have taken up our stand and we boast right now. So our peace is a present possession and our boasting is a present possession. The rest has already been accomplished. This is the gospel. John Chrysostom says, "For this is the nature of God's grace. It hath no end, it knows no bound, but evermore is on the advance to greater things." This is the idea of standing fast in God's grace. And he says, finally, in the third place, rejoice in hope. And rejoice in hope. This is another benefit. We have access, we have peace, and we have rejoicing in hope. Now, this can be used, this word rejoice here can be used in a bad sense. In fact, Romans 3:27 says, "Where is boasting?" That's the same word as rejoicing here. It's where a person is so confident that they can't keep in what they have to say good about themselves or their circumstances. It comes out their mouth. They boast about it. They glory over others about it. The Jew boasted in his works. Paul asks in Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." You cannot glory in your works, he says, because the law of faith excludes it. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6, verse 4. Yes, you ought to boast. You ought to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And here he says, we boast about hope, or upon hope. Hope is the chair that you stand up upon to boast to everyone about the glory of God. This word rejoice is used in both a good and bad sense, and the context will determine which. The Westminster annotations concerning this rejoicing and hope say the following: that their felicity, their happiness, is laid up and under hope in another place, which hope is so certain and sure that they do no less rejoice for that happiness than if they did presently enjoy it. What makes people happy? Is it the thought that they may or may not receive something yet in the future? Maybe I'll get that. Maybe I'll get that job. I'm so happy that I might marry this person. No, it's once the deal is sealed that people get really rejoicing and boasty. Once they see the accomplishment, it's not before the race that a person boasts, it's after they win the race. Then they get the gold and they say, "Look at me, I did it," and they boast. Only a fool boasts in advance unless he's for certain that he has it. And that's what he's saying here. If you were justified by believing in Jesus, if then you now possess the peace that God gives in the gospel with himself and in your conscience, if you have taken up your stand, if you have been given access into God's presence, it's as good as done. That is why we boast and rejoice in this certain expectation of future good as if we possessed it right now. And this hope we have, he says, is of the glory of God. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ our Lord, who have access through Him as their mediator, who have come to possess this access to God's field of grace, they have taken their stand there and continue to stand there. These justified by Christ's blood have this peace, rejoice or boast in confidence right now of God's glory. Please open to 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1226. The Apostle Peter. Some wish to make Paul and Peter adversaries, but they were the best of friends, both inspired by the same Spirit of God, and therefore they spoke the same truths. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The hope of a believer is founded on these promises. God has said, "You who once were afar off, children of wrath, dead in your trespasses and sins, you will partake of my nature," God says. This is not those attributes of God by which He and He alone is God. No. These are those attributes of God by which man reflects God's image: holiness, justice, goodness, truth. These things, God says, I will communicate these to you in the gospel. Believe in my righteousness in Christ, and I will communicate them to you. I will justify you. I will sanctify you. I will glorify you. These are the exceeding great and precious promises. And for those who have received them by faith, they can boast in the present possession of this good. Peter Martyr comments, "Here is declared the nature of this peace and tranquility of mind, namely, that it makes us most assured and sure of perpetual felicity. For we rejoice not, but for that which we now possess, and that we even now also possess eternal life," Christ manifestly declares when He says, "He that believeth in me hath eternal life." Right now, you have eternal life. You who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, who trust in His blood, now you can boast in the glory of God and those fulfilled promises yet to be fulfilled. Doctrines then and uses from these verses. With our catechism, we note that there are benefits in this life that accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Our catechism, question 36, answers: assurance of God's love is one of those benefits, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein unto the end. Remember, this passage in Romans 5 is an exegesis of the benefits of justification. God has justified you. Here are the benefits you have. God is your friend. He is not your enemy. Your peace in your conscience is secured through the death of Christ. You have been taken by the hand by the mediator Christ. You have been brought into the presence of the Father, and He accepts you into this field of His grace. This verse, verse 1, begins with "therefore," Romans 5, 1. Here's the conclusion of your justification. Here are the good things that God gives you together with the grace of justification. Use 1, then, of consolation. we currently possess peace with God. This is because of Christ's work for us. And by relying on his person and his work, we have peace with God. Though we may suffer, though we may seem to be punished, yet these are not the wounds inflicted by an enemy who seeks to destroy us, but rather are God's fatherly chastisements. Martyr again, if we will speak properly, these sufferings have not the nature of punishments, for they are rather fatherly corrections, whereby the saints are the better admonished not to fall again into the like sins, and the church is taught how sore God hates sins. And we'll look at this in verses 3 and following, God willing, when we see the sufferings of this life and how God betters and improves us through them. This is why Paul could be content in whatever condition he found himself, because he knew if he's suffering, why is it? It's because God loves him and works all these things for his good. We have peace with God. Therefore, if he causes us to suffer in his providence, it's a friendly suffering he inflicts on us out of love for us. Second doctrine. The gospel of Christ offers a certainty of hope and peace with God and peace of conscience. That's what the gospel offers. When we hear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that's one of the principal things it's talking about. God will declare you righteous. He will give you peace with himself and peace in your conscience. And then you have a hope that you can boast of, that you will be partakers in the divine glory yet to come. First use of this doctrine of information. Here is a mark of a false gospel. No certainty of hope. Maybe you'll have peace with God. Maybe. Your conscience, don't get too secure about this. Now, there are errors on all sides, but this is you might call this the Muslim error. Muslims believe that Allah, they say, is gracious and merciful, but nobody knows if they're ever going to be saved. In fact, they don't even know if Muhammad is saved, their great prophet. So every time they say the name Muhammad, they repeat these silly words, peace be upon him. Well, why is that? Well, they don't know if he has peace with God. What a miserable place to be. Now, there is an abuse of this security and hope where a person says, well, I can live like the devil because my certainty is laid up in heaven, so it doesn't matter how I live. No, we'll see in Romans 6 that is no truth at all. But here, false gospels, they offer no certainty of hope because they don't really have a justification that is final and secured in Christ. Therefore, your peace with God, well, who knows? And don't boast too loudly about the glory of God to follow, because you're not sure you'll get it. Use 2 of rebuke. Charles Hodge on this passage, he says, although this assurance is the legitimate effect of reconciliation, and the want of it, that is, the want of assurance, evidences a weakness, still in this, as in other respects, the actual state of the believer generally falls far short of the ideal. Here's the ideal. You're to boast in the hope that you have in Christ of the glory to follow. Do we meet that ideal? Not always. He says he ever lives below his privileges and goes limping and halting when he should mount up on eagle's wings. God has set before us that you may mount up on eagle's wings and soar into the heavenly places. And here we go, halting along, limping along. Oh, yeah, maybe I have those privileges. Maybe I don't. God says we should boast in the glory of God. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we ought to be rebuked for neglecting these privileges God has offered to us in the gospel. Use 3 of consolation. Please open to Romans chapter 8, a few pages over. Romans 8. You'll notice a parallel here between Romans 5 and Romans 8. Very easy to overlook. Verse 28. We'll read through verse 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also sanctified, right? That's the next step, isn't it? God begins the work. He justifies us by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. Does he leave us in our present condition? No, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He makes us grow in grace and in knowledge. Does Paul mention that? Does he mention it in Romans 5? Does he mention it here in Romans 8? No, he doesn't. He leaves it out. Why? Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The design of the Holy Ghost in both of these passages is to assure us that we have everything if we have Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Once more, he jumps straight from justification to glorification. From the beginning to the end, his point is that if you are in this place and scheme of salvation at all, the whole is guaranteed to you. That is the Spirit's point. If you have justification, if you believe in Jesus' blood, you have everything. You have it till the end of eternity. You are secured in Jesus Christ. That is why he says, if you are justified, you are glorified. That is why the apostle jumps from justification and peace with God to boasting in the glory of God yet to be revealed. David Piraeus, if indeed we have a propitious God through the death of his Son, there is nothing that can terrify or overthrow us from our position. God has made us secure in his Son. A third doctrine. Not only do we have these benefits that accompany or flow from justification, not only do we have the certainty of hope and peace with God and peace in our conscience, but third, these benefits, peace with God, grace, justification, and future glory, you can only have these through one mediator, only through our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, offered himself without spot to God, saves his people from their sins, the prophet, the priest, the king, only through him. Use one, then, of this precious truth, a use of exhortation. I say, as much as is possible, take advantage of Christ's office as mediator. Remember, we have been made to stand in this field of grace. We have this access into the presence of God. Do you know what that means on a practical basis? Prayer and worship. Walking in the light of God's ways. We have access to the Father. We're friends with him. We must, as much as possible, take advantage of this privileged status. We must partake of the fruits in this field of God's grace. This is why Peter says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This also serves as a rebuke. It rebukes us in many ways. Do we have access to the Father? And do we take advantage? No, we don't. We neglect prayer. We forget to pray to God. We forget to give him thanks and to offer up our burdens and put them before him. That's what he commands us to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And we say, well, I got this. I don't need your help. I can handle this myself, Lord. No, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God Think of the sourness of spirit. Think of David. Why art thou downcast, my soul? Why are you depressed? Why are you sad? Who should hope but me in God? He says. That's his answer to himself. Christians cast a slight upon their justification, upon their Lord Jesus Christ who died for them, when they are mopey people, prayerless people. We of all men should be the most cheerful. If there were no resurrection, if Christ had not conquered sin and death, we would be the most miserable, because we'd be here trying to do the Lord's will and trying to obey him and know what he says. Why not just eat and drink, for tomorrow you'll die and that's it? But because we have this certainty of hope, we ought to be the most cheerful of all. Christ, our mediator, takes us by the hand, leads us into the presence of God, gives us peace with him. The Spirit indwells us. The Father has adopted us. He says, "You are mine." He sent his Son out of love for us. If we lack this peace of conscience, we must return to that fountain and soar up with eagle's wings rather than halting here upon the earth. Another use of instruction. If it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ, remember back to those heathens I was telling you about? Remember the demigods? You can go to the great God, sure, but you got to kind of go indirectly through these other guys. Go through them. They'll take your requests, and then they'll bring them up, and they'll offer them up to Zeus, and then Zeus will hear you, you scum. But otherwise, stand back, stand back. He doesn't want you coming near to him. He wants you to come through these demigods who surround him. Do you know who first taught this in the Christian church? Christian church, those who professed to believe in the scriptures of God, in Jesus our Lord, it was the Gnostics. The Gnostics said, well, there is this great God, but you can't really come directly to him. You've got this Ogdoad. There are these eight demigods, and they gave birth to eight more each, so you got 64, and then you've got whatever 64 times 64 is, or 64 times 8, and you keep on multiplying, and then eventually you'll get to one of these guys. You'll offer them your request. They'll take it up to the next level, next level, next level, next level, until you get up to the great God, who is probably like a male and female, the mother and the son. Does this sound familiar? This sound at all like something that goes under the name of Christianity? It's Gnosticism. Go through the demigods. Bad backs, talk to St. Joseph. He'll go to Mary. Mary will go to Jesus. Jesus will go to the Father, and then you'll have access. No. David Piraeus. Therefore, the papists savagely injure Christ with as many saintly gods as are venerated in their calendar. Having such a great number associated with Christ, like Jews and pagans who do not know Christ, we have peace with God. Through whom? The demigods? The Virgin Mary? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pagans who do not know God, they need demigods. We have Christ. Henry Bullinger. Hence, he clearly adds, through our Lord Jesus Christ, there are those who seek peace in ceremonies and human constitutions, but they ask a stone for water. Do you go to the ceremonies and seek peace with God through ceremonies, even lawfully, divinely instituted ceremonies? You're asking a stone to spit out water at you, and it says, no. I cannot give you what you want, let alone human constitutions. Men look for peace in their conscience through what? Oftentimes, it's through finding fault with other people. Well, you know, if that person's bad, and that person's bad, and that person, and that person, and all you people are bad, guess what that means about me? I'm the one who evaluated all you. I found you all at fault. I must be pretty decent. But what about your sins? Don't worry about those. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about you, and your sins. Then my conscience will be at peace. casting stones as a means of peace with God is not a very useful thing to do. This is why Christ points us to ourselves, so that we then will look to Him rather than to ourselves. Men seek peace in wealth, in fame, in political alignment, in notoriety, in any number of things. But here we see it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The insanity of man, his corrupt and wicked societies only end here when men have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.